Why don't you open your Bible this morning to Philippians chapter 1, where we pick up our study where we stopped last time. Philippians chapter 1, if you will turn there, please. Start this morning in verse 20. Philippians 1:20. We're glad to have Mrs. Humphrey with us this morning. She just went through a serious illness. We're thankful that she's here with us, and the Lord has answered our prayers as all of you have joined together with us in praying for her. We're thankful to see her here this morning. We wanted to ask you to please pray for a little girl by the name of Dara Hooks. Mr. and Mrs. Hooks used to be our Sunday school teachers, as you remember, and they moved to Virginia because of a job situation. So the little girl was hit by a car trying to avoid something, and so she's got a serious condition. So we'd appreciate if you remember Dara Hooks. And they're the relatives of the Thigpens and also the Bounds. So let's have a word of prayer as we start our service this morning. Just ask the Lord to take care of Dara at this particular time. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to have enough compassion and grace for one another that we can intercede on behalf of each other. We're thankful for the Hooks family, their faithfulness here, their support of this particular ministry, and their whole family, the Thigpens and the Bounds, and how faithful they have been, and how that they're in your family. And then we're just praying on behalf of this little girl that you would provide whatever necessary for her and for the family. Whatever the occasion is, that we know the principle of Romans 8:28. We know that all things are not good, and this definitely is not good. Well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, maintaining fellowship with you in time, being controlled by God the Holy Spirit, producing the principle of them that love the Lord, call upon you to, in your wisdom and your grace, your sovereignty and compassion, immutability and character, just provide for this little girl, and for the families and for us who are aware of what's going on, and encourage us and comfort us, because you're the God of all comfort who will comfort us in every tribulation whereby we may comfort those who are in any particular need. We just thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul is in prison at this time writing to the Philippians. He's talking about the fact that the gospel has had an inroads into the Roman Empire. The fact that the gospel has ever even gotten into the Caesar's palace. At this particular time of his writing, Paul is in prison. This morning we start in verse 20. And it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now is an interesting statement, because so now refers to the fact that he's in prison. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what I should choose, I what not. I what not means I do not know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. I want you to notice verse 21. That's the principle of Christian death, by the way. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart, And he tells you what the departure is, and to be with Christ. That's another passage that tells us that when a believer dies, where that believer goes, which is far better. And that's the principle where death is gain again, and death is not something that is morbid or final or funeral, as it were, but Christianity is a relationship whereby you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by your own volition, and you have a relationship with Him, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that death to a Christian is better. Now, that cannot be said of any other type of relationship in life. That cannot be said of religion. That can only be said of Christianity. So we'll take it slowly, starting with verse 20. Verse 20 is one of those passages that talks about the principle of occupation with Christ. Now, you can't see it in the English language, but we'll break it down for you. In Hebrews 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that expression, looking unto Jesus, means occupation with Christ. Occupation with Christ is not something where you have to die to self, or kill self, or crucify self, or try to practice the life of Christ, or all these other phony expressions. Occupation with Christ is not tarrying in the closet. Occupation with Christ is not waiting for a second or a third or a fourth blessing. Occupation with Christ and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is simply looking at life from the divine viewpoint. The Bible is called the mind of Christ. So all you do is look at the viewpoint all around you from the divine viewpoint. Now, there are all types of viewpoints, especially in our day, and all the things that are going on, and the things that are being excused. But that's looking at things from the human viewpoint. They call certain conditions in our country today illnesses and sicknesses, and yet the Bible calls them sins. See, that's looking at life from a divine viewpoint. Now, this word, according to the earnest expectation. Now, that's a King James word that may not mean anything to you, but again, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written and in the language in which it's written. It wasn't written in English. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek language. Now, this word, earnest expectation, is a triple compound verb. Triple compound verb means there's three words involved. And it looks like this. Apo, that's the first part of it. This is that word that you have, earnest expectation, is a compound verb. It's one verb, triple compound. Apo. Para dokeo. Now that's the whole word for earnest expectation, all right? If I asked you what earnest expectation was, why, we'd get a million answers. Earnest expectation in the English language would be earnestly expecting something to happen. You know, like you were expecting, maybe, and hoping the Rockets would win. See what I mean? But they didn't. Earnest expectation. See, you expect something, but that's not what this word is saying. See, we have it. Apo kara deko. Oro. Apo is a verb of source. And apo means from or away. K Kara is the Greek word for head. And dokeko means the watch. Away, the head, to watch. That's not earnest expectation. This describes a person whose head is erect and outstretched and whose attention is turned away from all other subjects and is riveted on just one. See, that's looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. You're not looking at anything else but His mind, His viewpoint. So that's taking your head, holding it up erect, turning it away from everything else, and just riveting it on one thing. Now that's earnest expectation. The word was used in the Greek classics of a watchman. And it was used where this watchman was peering into the darkness, eagerly looking for the first glimpse of a distant beacon which would announce the capture of Troy once more. This is the way this was used. Someone looking through the darkness, trying to catch a gleam of a distant beacon of light which would announce that they had captured Troy. Now, that's the way it was used. So this means that you are so concentrated and your hope is so intense that it ignores all other interests and strains forward as with an outstretched head. And that was Paul's attitude of mind. And then he says, according to the earnest expectation of my hope, there is nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In Paul's difficult position as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, there was a danger of failure on his part to maintain that bold and fearless testimony, which was his habit all through his missionary career. This testimony had to do here not only with his spoken words, but also with his life. And it was the intense desire that Jesus Christ might be magnified in Paul in prison, whether by a life lived to the fullness of the Holy Spirit or in a martyr's death. He didn't know whether or not he was going to continue in this life or whether the Romans were going to kill him. So he's not making a decision which way. He's saying that in all things, even so now, that he might magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, or if it so happens to be that the Romans would be the instrument whereby he would go home, so be it. See, notice he says that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also. And so now also is talking about him in prison. Christ shall be magnified in my body. The word magnified is a translation of a Greek word meaning to make great, to make conspicuous, and thereby to give God the glory and the praise. So Paul's desire was that he might be conscious of the fact that he may glorify and praise the Lord Jesus Christ through his imprisonment. And then he says, whether it be by life or death. In other words, he realizes that God has grace for him in living and in dying. Now, to back up to verse 19 and get a running start, here's a literal translation of verse 19 and 20 for a better translation. Verse 19, "For I know that this for me shall result in deliverance through your petition and through the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And this is exactly in accordance with my undivided and intense expectancy and hope, namely, that in respect to not even one thing shall I be ashamed, but in every boldness of speech, as always, so now, Christ shall be conspicuous and gloriously manifested, whether through life or through death. In other words, in verse 21, Paul is determined that Jesus Christ shall be radiated through his life, and so he says, "For me to live is Christ." I want you to notice that the object of Paul's life is Christ. It's not wealth. It's not position. It's not circumstances. And the same thing is found in Colossians 3:4, where it says, "Christ our life." In other words, Christ is Paul's life, and that Paul has eternal life, which Paul received at the point of salvation. And it's a life which operates in Paul as a motivating, energizing, pulsating principle of existence, transforming Paul's life. The divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ living through his life. In other words, Christ living his life through Paul's life by means of the Holy Spirit. All of Paul's activities, all of his interests, the entire round of his existence is ensphered within the circumference which is Jesus Christ. Now when he says, "For me to live is Christ," he's talking about the fact when he's looking at life from the divine viewpoint and living his life unto the Lord, if that type of a person dies, then there is gain. But if your life is not the Lord's, if your life happens to be money, then you leave your money, so it's not gain to you, as it were. If your life is position and you leave, then you leave your position. And therefore, then, that would not be gain. But if your life, while you're on this life, is Jesus Christ, then when you leave, it is gain because you're going to be with Christ. So you have his life here now, and then if he decides to take you home, then you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. So it has to be gain. Because while we're in this life, we have to take everything by faith. But when we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, then we no longer take it by faith. We're taking it all by sight. So if you're living the Christian way of life, then death to you would be gain because you're going to be home with the Lord in the presence of the Lord. Now the words that you have to die is gain. The word to die is more accurately translated to have died, past tense. It's not looking forward to it. He's looking at it as already happened. To have died is gained. The tense here denotes not the act of dying, but the consequence of dying. If you're occupied with the person of Christ, when your mind is focused on him and his viewpoint, you're looking at life from that viewpoint. You've turned your eyes from all the different human viewpoints and all the satanic viewpoints, and you're looking at the life from divine viewpoint. Then when that person dies, it's gain, because the viewpoint that you're looking at, you're going to be personally with. Now, there are three stages. At stage one, You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have eternal life. Stage two, that eternal life is lived in time. You have X number of years that you're here. And then stage three, that eternal life is an eternity. So you make a decision, you accept Christ as your Savior here. Then you live X number of years here on this earth, having inside of you eternal life. Now when you die, you do not sever that eternal life, because you still have it, you go to the ultimate of it, which is face to face with the Lord. In other words, what we're saying is this. Here is time. Time is an island in the sea of God's eternity. Here is eternity past. Here is eternity future. The whole sphere over you is eternity. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior here in a point of time, and you have eternal life. Now when you accept Him as your personal Savior, now you live out your time on this earth, and then you go home to be with the Lord. That would be eternity future for you. But you see, eternal life is too small to be encompassed by time. So if you have eternal life and time is only temporary, then you have to fulfill the whole principle of eternal life elsewhere, because you can't encompass it only in time. So you latch on to eternal life and time, but it goes through time out into eternity. That's why the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In a point of time, you receive Christ as your Savior, that point of time is taken out of time, perpetuated into eternity. You make a decision in time that lasts you for all eternity. So to have died is gained. Not that I hope when I die that everything will be all right, or that I'm holding on. No, to have died is gain. This is the consequence. Entrance into the person of the Lord, you have to die. The state after death is to have died is gain, because you're face to face with the Lord. So if life is things, then you leave your things. But if your life here on this earth is Christ, then you go to be with Christ. See, you live Him here by faith, and you live Him there by sight. And that's why it's far better. So you can glorify Jesus Christ by death, after death, and there's no shame, and it's all gain. See, death itself would not be a gain to Paul. But to be in the presence of the Lord, that would be gain. Absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, that is gain. Because there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. That's the principle of David. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a believer. So Christian death then is gain. Christianity, Christ, the mind of Christ, the Bible, the Word of God the Father, the voice of God the Holy Spirit, promises to every believer that gain is when a person dies as a believer. And it's a concept of going home. You know, and who doesn't want to go home? That's the concept. Paul is one with Christ. We are one with Christ. Death cannot break this union that we have with Christ. It can only complete it. People think it's the end of life, it's the beginning of life. you have three stages of your eternal life, point of salvation, then your life here on this earth, and then to be with the Lord, then it only completes it. We're missing the third leg of our journey. It's like running. So the literal translation is this: for, so far as I'm concerned, to be living both as to my very existence and my experience, that is Christ. And to have died is gain. That's strong. That's a lot stronger than, dearly beloved, we are gathered here in front of God and all these people, and we pray that this dear sister would be saved. It's pitiful when a person's been saved for 20 years. This is confidence of where you're going. If you don't have confidence of what the Lord has provided you for you in eternal life, you can't even function in time. You're walking down the street afraid to do anything. Verse 22, grace, production, and life. We have grace for dying, we have grace for life also. In verse 22, Paul says, in view of the fact that Paul says that death has no terror for him, he must assure the Philippians that to remain on this earth with the encumbrance of being in a physical body and having an old sin nature is probably best for them and for him also. In other words, he's in prison. He doesn't know whether the Romans are going to end his life and send him home. And he doesn't know whether God's plan for his life is to remain on this life and to exhort these Philippians. So he says, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. The word wot is know not. This refers to the fact of his remaining on earth. It is that in which the fruit of his ministry is involved and the necessary condition of that fruit being brought forth. He said, if I had a choice between going home to be with the Lord and remaining here and ministering unto you, I don't know what to choose. Then if Paul is assured that his continuing in life in the flesh is most fruitful for the Philippian believers, then he has nothing to say as to his preference with his respect to his living or to his dying. Now, some people are afraid to die. And some people are afraid to live. But Paul says, whether it's living or dying, I don't really know what choice to make. And he doesn't know whether the Romans are going to sever his life or not. So he's putting it in the Lord's hands and let the Lord decide. So he said, but if for me life in the flesh be my portion, in other words, if I'm supposed to remain on this life, this very thing, namely, life in the flesh, is that in which the fruit of my ministry will be involved. And in the condition of that fruit being brought forth, then what shall I prefer for myself? I don't know, I don't make known. Why? Verse 23, because I am in a strait betwixt two. Literally, the Greek language says, I am hemmed in on both sides of the two. There's a definite article here. Or I am held together by the two so that I cannot incline either way. And he's talking about life or death. And he's caught in between these two desires, whether to go home to be with the Lord or to remain on this earth. And if he remains on this earth, then he's got to communicate and produce the character of Jesus Christ by the filling of the Spirit, or else they're going to take him home. Now, the definite article, as I said, appears in the Greek text before the word two. And the word two refers back to the life and the death previously mentioned. There's an equal pressure, Paul says, being exerted from both sides, from the desire to continue my life and from the desire to go home to be with the Lord. Paul was perplexed, held in, kept back from making a decision. There was a strong pressure bearing upon him from both sides, keeping him erect and motionless. So he didn't know what decision to make, and he has to leave in the Lord's hands. And then he gives you the two that drives within him in verse 23. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Here again is that expression of a believer's death. Death is gain. Having died is gain. Here's another passage. And a desire to depart. And when you depart, notice it says, and to be with Christ. There's no intermediary place that is taught by a lot of religions. Like there's a place that you go to after you die. And then your friends or your relatives have to pray you out or pay you out. Don't rely on your friends or your relatives to pay you out or pray you out. There's no intermediary place. Notice what he says here. I have a desire to depart and to go to a place where other people will have to pray for me or pay me out. No, and to be with Christ. Same thing as 2 Corinthians 5:8. Have somebody face to face with the Lord. Which is far better. So again, the death of a believer is far better. The word desire means a passionate desire. Death is separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. You know, it's really, death is separation. It's not death in the sense of being the end of everything. Here you are, you have a body, and you soul, and you have a human spirit. And what happens is that when your body is dissolved, then your soul and your spirit go home to be with the Lord. So death is then separation of the soul and the spirit from the Lord. The real you is right here in the soul, not in the body. Now the word to depart is interesting. And this shows you that you are trichotomous, that you're made up of three things, body, soul, and spirit. Depart is the word A-N-A. A-G-O. Now this is a compound verb too, but this is a double compound verb. Ana, ago. That's the word depart. Now, to us, depart means, well, when is my mother going to leave? That's depart, or when is so-and-so going to leave? That means depart. Sometimes has a good connotation, sometimes it has a bad connotation. But that's not what this word means. When in the world are we going to get to study the Word of God? You know, where are we going to find out what the Word of God has to say? Now, here's the way you find out what it means. It's not what I'm saying, what some theologian is saying. It's what the Word of God has to say. We wave the Bible around. We hold it under our arm. Oh, we preach the Word. And oh, we preach the God. Never open it up and begin to study it. You know, it's like a good luck charm to hold in your hand. No, it's supposed to be read and studied. Now, the word here, depart, is this word, anaago. And it's taken from a Greek word that was used for two things. One was a ship, and the other was a tent. You say, well, what does a ship and a tent have in common? Well, I'll tell you what it means. When you took a ship and you were loosing a ship from its moorings, that's how this word was used. You have a ship or a boat tied up to dock and it's in the moorings and you just let the ropes go. You know, we've been watching, you know, this big thing about the stars and stripes and how they won and all this and that. And they let the ropes go, and then the ship or the boat takes off. That's the way it was used. Anna, ago. Now, that's all familiar. If you go down to Galveston or wherever you go to watch a boat race or whatever you watch, you have to let the boat go, right? The other one is a tent. And it was used that way also. Anna, ago. And that's striking one's tent. I guess you're not familiar with tents. Well, I'll try to make one here. Here's a tent. You tie it down, okay? All right? Now, the Jews are encamped in tents. And we're called pilgrims and sojourners. We're tenting. You've heard that old song, tenting tonight, tenting tonight, tenting on the old campgrounds. You heard that one. Well, this is a tent. And what do you do when you move out? Well, you remove these pegs out of here and you fold up the tent and you move out. Anna, ago. So what do you think of yourself as a boat tied up in dock and you're let loose? Or whether you're a tent and you're moving out. Now that's the word to depart. Probably Paul is using the one connected with a tent. Maybe that's the figure that he has in his mind. Because we know that he worked as a tent maker, so probably he preferred that word. And he spoke of the human body as a tent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, he says, in this tent, you see, we have suffering. But if this tent be dissolved, we have a home eternal in the heavens. So when you strike your tent or when you cut the moorings on your ship, you're going home. Having a desire to depart. Having a desire to get loose of this old sin nature, this earth life. And to be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for me. Abide in the flesh has the idea of clinging to this present life. Life with all its inconveniences. The pressures of life. The tragedies of life. The illnesses of life. The old sin nature. Rather, he said, I being held together, motionless, by an equal pull from the two, namely life and death, so that I cannot incline either way, having the passionate desire towards striking my tent and being with Christ, which is far better, but still to remain with my flesh is more needful for your sake. In other words, he's saying it is more needful for me to stay here and communicate the word to you Philippians than it is at this time for me to go home and be with the Lord, which I'd rather be. It's more preferable. In verse 25, he tells us that he has his confidence. And having his confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So he has the confidence. In verse 25, while he's sitting in prison there, our Lord has given him the confidence that he's not going home. That means that the Romans aren't going to take his life. That means that he still has a purpose to be here on this earth. And he says, now that I am confident that I am going to be here on this life and continue with all of you, then I'm going to see to it that I'm going to further your joy of faith. So his whole purpose for remaining here is teaching the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ how to have inner happiness. And the inner happiness that you have, which Paul is talking about, is Galatians 5:22, which is a simple procedure also. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. So that means, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, while you're here on this earth, and you receive the communication or the reception of the Word of God, and you're in fellowship, that is inner happiness, and that's the reason why we're here, to communicate information so people can have happiness in time. Interesting passage here. Paul said, you know, I'd rather go home. You know. But he says, I got confidence now from the Lord that my testimony is not over. So I have to remain here. So what shall I do while I'm here? Well, as long as I'm here, I might as well have a ball. Since I'm not going home. But you see, Paul's life was Christ, right? For me to live is Christ. And so what he's going to do is communicate the Word of God. You know, the most beautiful thing about this, I wish we could stay and continue to chapter 2. Because what he does in chapter 2 is communicates the mind of Christ to them. We're all here by the grace of God. We're all confronted by different things in our lives, some of us more than others. Some of us remain a little isolated. We don't come into contact with all the travails and the trials of life. But the only thing that will suffice is to learn the mind of Christ. The Bible is called the mind of Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, when we get to that point, well, we'll see what the mind of Christ really is. You can't live in the 20th century or any century without the mind of Christ. Now, there's a lot of confusion and clamor and clutter going on in our lives today. You need the clarity and the dogmatism of the Word of God in order to look at life. It's getting hectic. Families are being, you know, frustrated. Children are under tremendous pressures today, like never before. But you see, God, it is the wonderful wisdom, has given us four principles whereby we can sustain ourselves and perpetuate ourselves. We have free will to make decisions for Christ and decisions for the Word of God. We have families where we can choose that person that the Lord has for us. And we can trust the Lord for that person. And we can raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and rekindle the strength that we once had as a strong nation. Because right now, as the family goes, so goes the nation. If you use Theodore Roosevelt's criterion there, you'll see that our nation is not doing very good in the light of how our families are doing with homosexuality and lesbianism and bestiality and AIDS and so forth. So you can tell how our nation has gone. Children being born out of the womb with AIDS. Now what is it? Is it an illness? No, it's negative volition to the Word of God and rejecting God's provisions. You know, God made a mistake in the beginning when he said to Adam, you know, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. And Adam said, you telling me? And so the Lord put Adam to sleep. He made a mistake because he gave him a woman. See what I mean? Yeah, sure did, didn't he? If he didn't give him that woman, we wouldn't be here. Isn't that interesting? When are we going to get with the Word of God? When are they going to allow us to give them the Word of God and say that the things that are going on are not sicknesses and illnesses? They're sins. And it's a result of being negative. Well, I didn't want to give you the conference altogether one day, but we'll take it up next time right at this point. But Paul is really declaring the principles of living or dying, an attitude whether living or dying, and what should he do if he remains here, just communicate information so people can have interactions. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning, or for those of you who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. I don't know your spiritual condition, and really, It's a private matter between you and the Lord. But we want to give you an opportunity in the privacy of your own soul to realize that Jesus Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross. And by giving you privacy, we have people with their eyes closed and their heads bowed and no one is looking around. We're not going to ask you to join this church. We'd love to have you join the church. We're not going to ask you to be water baptized. That's the principle for believers only. We're not going to ask you to stand up, walk an aisle, give us your name. That's your own particular privacy. And so as you're sitting there with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you can make a decision if you haven't already made a decision. And you can make the decision of all decisions, and that is to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross and he died for you. He took your place on the cross. All you can do in a moment of time while you're sitting there is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by saying, Father, I don't understand it all, but as best I know, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. The moment you do that, you have eternal life. And death cannot separate you from that union that you have with Christ. You may be a carnal Christian. You may be out of fellowship continually. You may shorten your life as a believer by being negative to God's plan for your life, but you're going to go home to be with the Lord where there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no death. So if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity to do so. The Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ came into his own. His own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, to them to believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity in the brief moments we've had of studying just a portion, small portion, of your word, the book of Philippians. We're thankful for the principle of dying in grace. We're thankful for the principle of living in grace. And we're thankful that we can never, ever get out of the sphere of grace once having accepted Christ as our Savior. We may not be able to appreciate the grace, but it's there. It's all around us. It's like a balm. Help us as we begin to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ to appreciate our position in Christ and to magnify our position and to have an impact in our families, in our homes, in our own geographical location because we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.